Stand with me, if you will, as we go to James chapter 4. My text verse is verse number 5, and we'll read through verse number 5. And this is some of the strongest language to a Christian anywhere in the New Testament. I mean, it's very, very strong language about us being committed to the Lord and committed in our life, committed in our walk with Him, and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And so let's follow as I read these verses, James chapter 4. I just started wearing these reading glasses just a few months ago. I'm getting used to these. My oldest son said, "Dad, when you read the Bible in church, you ought to wear reading glasses." And I said, "Joel, if I do, they'll think I'm old and can't see." And he said, "Well, right now they think you can't read." And so he convinced me to go ahead and put them on. So anyway, James chapter 4, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" We live in a generation where we're looking for something or someone to blame. James does not look outward. He looks inward for the difficulties we face. And he continues, "You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss," or you ask for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. And then he says, "that you may consume it upon your lust." Strong language here. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now that's connected to verse number 5. He says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Notice the wording here. "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us?" Now that's the Holy Spirit of God. "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" I want to preach tonight on that subject, the Spirit lusteth to envy. Heavenly Father, I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I hunger for that presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I claim the promise, and I ask, Lord, that you'd let me be a blessing to these who are here this evening from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture has long been a part of my Bible study and my Bible memorization. I started memorizing Scripture in the sixth grade, and I memorized between 12 and 20 verses a month for 10 months a year, and I did that every year for grade 6 through high school, and this is one of the passages that I committed to memory. However, it was only this summer that I came to a better understanding of what that phrase was, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." I'll be honest, it just didn't seem that those words went together. I understood the Holy Spirit, but the word lust is a word that is a desire for wrong, a desire for sin. And I know that the flesh lusts, but here it says, "The Spirit lusteth to envy." And I set out to study the passage of Scripture. I was reminded, of course, that the flesh is not to yield to the lust of the flesh. Jesus was very plain when he said in Matthew chapter 5 that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Galatians chapter 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So every time I was reading that word lust, it was connected to sin. 1 John chapter 2, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Paul told those Christians at Colossae, he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness," and a list of sins that he lists. Paul then wrote to Timothy, and in his second letter, he said, "Flee also youthful lust." But this passage is not talking about the lust of the flesh. It says plainly, and it says, doth the Scripture saith in vain? And then it asks the question, does the Spirit lusteth to envy? Now, I found a similar passage that's familiar in Galatians chapter 5, where the Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes on to say, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. I understand that. But then it goes on to say, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. And so it verified what I was reading in this passage of Scripture, but I still struggled to understand it. And then it said this. It doesn't say the Spirit lust to sin. It says the Spirit lusteth to envy. And it was there I found the key of what it meant. Envy means I want to be what you are, I want to do what you do, or I envy who you are or what you have or what you do. And so it is saying that the Spirit is wanting to do what someone else is doing, and then it says the Spirit lusteth against the flesh to envy. And so I understood that to mean that the Spirit is envious when I trust in the flesh to do what I should be trusting in the Spirit to do. So then I began my study to find illustration and further to help me understand what that meant, that the Spirit is envious of the flesh. We know that we're to walk in the Spirit. That doesn't just mean that the big things of life we trust in the Spirit, but it says walk in the Spirit. So every day, every step, every action, every activity, I'm to walk in the Spirit. And when I do not walk in the Spirit and I walk in the flesh, the Spirit is envious of the flesh because I'm supposed to be depending on the Spirit rather than the flesh. For example, when we witness or share the gospel in the strength of the flesh, because we know what the plan of salvation is, and we do not do that trusting in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, I wish you would let me do what you're trusting the flesh to do. When someone sings a special, or preaches a sermon, or teaches a Bible lesson, or serves as an usher, if walking is what I'm supposed to do in the Spirit, then every act of life I'm supposed to do in the Spirit. So it wouldn't matter if I was an usher, a greeter, played an instrument, worked on a bus route, or going to work. If I do that in the strength of the flesh without depending on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit lusteth to envy to be doing what the flesh is doing. Are you with me tonight? You understand what the Bible's saying? Hebrews chapter 11, he says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. So everything I do, I'm supposed to do it by faith in him. Now, some things I've done again and again and again to the place I can do without depending on the Spirit, but I can't please God when I do it that way. I could preach a sermon without asking the Holy Spirit to help me. I have sermons that I've preached that I've memorized. I could just stand up and say the words, and I may be able to accomplish the task, but it wouldn't please the Father because the Bible says without faith or trust in him, it is impossible to please him. Now, Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, and he said this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty strong. So he said, if I do something in the power of the flesh rather than trusting in the Spirit, that is sin. Let me tell you this story. A preacher friend told me this story. He's in heaven now. He told a story of a middle-aged family in his church, husband and wife, and they had several children, three or four children. And he said they were 35, 40 years of age, and she got a muscular disease. And it was a disease that caused her muscle mass to dissolve and causing her to become weaker and weaker in her muscles. And so she came to the place that she couldn't walk well, and she had to have the help of a walker. And then as the disease continued to take toll on her body, she ended up in a wheelchair and wasn't able to do hardly anything. And he said it was just a sad situation to see. He said one Sunday morning, he said that they came into church before the service started. He said one of the children was pushing the wheelchair that their mother was in, and the wheelchair was at the end of the aisle, and the husband and the children, they sat there. And he said it just broke my heart to see them, just a wonderful family. He said after the service on this particular Sunday, during the prayer time, he said, I slipped down out of the pulpit so I could speak to them and I wouldn't get caught, and I could speak to them and tell them that I love them and that I'm praying for them. He said, what she said to me completely changed what I thought about the Holy Spirit. Here's what happened. He said to them, I want you to know that I love you and I'm so sorry for what you're going through, and I pray for you. I pray that God will help you. She said this. She said, Pastor, I can live with the pain. I can live with the inconvenience of being in a wheelchair. And then she began to cry and she said this. I'm not able to do the washing and housework and care for my family. And when I see someone else doing my job, that's what hurts the most. She said, when I see someone else ironing my husband's shirts, that's what hurts the most. She said, when I'm not able to cook a meal and someone else cooks the meal, that's what hurts the most. She said, when I see someone else have to put a Band-Aid or a bandage or to treat a wound of one of my children, that's what hurts the most. And he said that changed forever what I thought about the Holy Spirit, because I was letting others do what the Holy Spirit was supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit was standing over here watching me operate in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit said, that's my job. That's exactly what this passage of Scripture means when it says that the Spirit lusteth to envy. Now, I want you to think tonight about the office and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I am thankful for the great presence and power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm glad when I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved inside me. Now, He didn't move inside me because He was homeless and had no place to go. He moved inside me for a purpose and a work, and God wants to do a work in my life and every day. And I'm supposed to be, when the Bible says walk in the Spirit, He is supposed to be my companion. He is supposed to be my friend. He is supposed to be my counselor. He is supposed to be my guide. And every time I trust in the flesh or trust in others or trust in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all that is in the world, the Spirit says, wait a minute, that's my job. You're not supposed to trust in the world. You're not supposed to trust in the flesh. You're supposed to trust in me. There's a man in our church that for 7 years his wife attended church, and just a fine lady, and just a very fine lady. And her husband was a fine man, but I couldn't even talk to him. I mean, he wouldn't even let me invite him to church. I could never catch him home. And I would say, Betty, is George coming with you today? No, I couldn't get him to come. Please pray for George that he gets saved. She got him to come to one fellowship, and I just couldn't talk to him. He wouldn't let me talk to him. And for 7 years, preacher, it bothered me that I never could get the opportunity. In those times I would go for 6 months and wouldn't think about it, and then I would see Betty and she would say, now pray for George to get saved. One Saturday morning, I started praying for George early on a Saturday morning. I said, Lord, this man is going to die and go to hell if I don't lead him to Christ. If he don't get saved, he's going to die and go to hell. God, I pray that you'd help me to witness to George Farley and for him to get saved. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I prayed for an hour, and I mean my heart was broken, and I said, God, please help me to know what to do, and Lord, help me to know when to see him, and Lord, give me the opportunity to witness to him. And I prayed for 2 hours, and without a doubt, the Holy Spirit impressed in my heart, just go to his house. Typically, I wouldn't go without calling and making an appointment from somebody like that, and I let them know I'm coming. But I didn't. I just went to his house. I knocked on the door, and George himself opened the door. He said, "Preacher, what brings you out this way?" I said, "I just came to see you, George." He said, "Well, come on in." He sat down on the couch that was here. The coffee table was there. The love seat was there. And he pointed at the television. He said, "Really, not been doing much this morning." He said, "Television went out." He said, "I called them, and they said they could come tomorrow." And he said, "Typically, I wouldn't matter." He said, "I told them I'd just wait till Monday. I don't need television tomorrow." He said, just come on Monday and fix it. It really wouldn't do anything. He said, "What brings you out here?" I said, "Well, George, I just tell you, I came to give you the gospel. You need to get saved. I don't want you to die and go to hell." And he just bowed his head. He said, "Yeah, preacher, you're right." I said, "George, can I show you how to know Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Sure." I picked up a well-read Bible that belonged to his wife. She had gone off into the kitchen, and I picked up the Bible, and I sat down on the couch beside George, and I told him, I said, "George, we're all sinners. We don't need a lawyer to convince us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." "Yes, you're right." I said, "Now, George, because we're sinners, when you die, you can't go to heaven unless your sins are forgiven. You die and go to hell. According to Revelation chapter 20, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." "Yeah, you're right." I said, "But the good news is, George, that Jesus died on the cross. God loved the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. And if you trust Christ as Savior, he'd save you today." I said, "Now, George..." And I'm thinking, you know, for 7 years, I couldn't even talk to him. I mean, he was a professional person. He just pushed me away. And I said, "Now, George, if you would be willing just to trust Christ as Savior, he'll save you. Would you like to do that?" "Yes, I would." It was almost like I said, "You would?" He said, "Yes, I would." And I said, "George," and I said, "you need to tell God you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you of your sin. And according to the Word of God," not my opinion, "but according to the Word of God, he'll save you right now." George prayed, and he trusted Christ as Savior. I heard in the background, "Whoo!" a little shout like that. Maybe it was a little higher pitched, and Betty came running out. He said, "You know, that's why I told that repairman not to come till Monday," he said, "because I'm going to church with you tomorrow." And he did, and he got baptized. In fact, if you came to our church last week, you'd see George and his wife Betty at the door, because they're greeters, and they go soul winning, and they invite others to come. You know why for 7 years I failed? And because I was trying to figure out some way in the flesh to go win him to Christ. And the Holy Spirit the whole time was saying, "That's my job. I wish you'd let me help you do that. I wish you'd let me help you do that." How many times do we get busy, and how many times do we set goals and we get a determination and a purpose to do something and we leave the Holy Spirit out? The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm saying tonight, every time we depend on something else or someone else rather than the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit came to do, the Spirit lusteth to envy and says, "That's my job. Let me do that." I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit brings comfort to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible said he's the God of all comfort. Sometimes we seek comfort in a lot of things. We'll seek comfort in things of the world, and we'll seek comfort in self and comfort from others. And I don't think there's anything wrong with others comforting us, but when we bypass that great power of the Holy Spirit lusts to envy and said, "I'd be glad to help you with that if you'd let me help you with that." I have two people right now that are on their way to heaven. They're not going to die. They're going to depart. I love that word, depart. Paul said the time of my departure is at hand. Sounded like he was getting on a train, didn't it? He said, time of my departure is at hand. I'm not going to die. I'm just going to change address. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to live in a new place. I talked to a dear wife. Oh, precious people. My heart hurts for them tonight, just the temporary loneliness that they're going to face. Korean soldier, more than 50 years, 60 years married. And I saw him Saturday. He said, preacher, I'm not going to go through treatments. I'm not going to do that. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm glad you came to see me. I just want to tell you I love you and thank you. And I'll see you soon. I'm going to heaven. He said, tell me a little bit about heaven. And I did. And I got a call this afternoon that he's getting close to heaven. And his wife called me. She said, preacher, it's going to be soon. I was so glad that we could say, Holy Spirit, we need your help and your comfort. And the Holy Spirit said, thank you. That's what I came to do. I can do it better than anybody. I can do it better than the world. I can do it better than the flesh. I can do it better than a poem. I can do it better than a picture. Thank you for letting me comfort you. Thank God for the comfort and the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Holy Spirit to lust, to envy, and me live my life in the power of the flesh, and certainly living my life in the flesh and lust of the world, but allowing the Holy Spirit to satisfy and to provide what he came to do. I love that verse. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. I feel bad for people that are looking for happiness and joy in things. It doesn't matter how expensive the car is. Doesn't matter how expensive the house is. Solomon said, I tried it all, and all of that is empty and vain. But I tell you what gives joy, and that's to fear God and to do his will. And when we trust in the Holy Spirit, oh, dear friend, how wonderful, he satisfies us. I tell you what else the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. He's the teacher. He said, the Holy Spirit, he came to teach us all things. And he always uses the Word of God. He teaches us. Now, I like books. I listen to a lot of books. I read books. I study books. Now and again, the Holy Spirit will say, how many chapters of that you're going to read before you ask me what I meant? I wrote it. I don't know how many times I've got on my knees and I've said, God, and that's what happened in this passage of Scripture. I said, God, what are you talking about? Sometimes God said, I'm going to tell you in about an hour, but let's fellowship a while. You ever go see somebody that are lonely? You ever go see your grandparents and you don't see them often? And they say, sit down, pour you a cup of coffee, let's sit a spell. Sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means, but let's just sit a spell. Let's fellowship a little while. The Bible says the Spirit lusteth to envy. I love what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. I love preparing sermons and preaching sermons. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get to the place that we work to be empowered by the content of a sermon rather than the great power of the Holy Spirit of God. I have a preacher friend. He's in heaven now. He wrote several books. And he told the story one time. He sat down on an airplane, and he said it was surprising. A lady I sat down beside was reading one of my books. He said she didn't know me, but I noticed the book she was reading was one of my books. And he said, I said to her, is that a good book? She said, oh, it's a great book. It's a great book. He said, do you understand it? She said, you know, I love the book. There's one chapter here. I have no idea what he's talking about. But other than that, I love the book. He said, what chapter is that? And she showed him the chapter. He said, you know what I think he means? And I think he means this. She said, well, that makes sense. Have you read the book? He said, I wrote it. She said, you wrote this book? And he said, I sure did. Sometimes we want to ask others, and God said, hey, I wrote it. Let me tell you what it means. Let me give you the power of the Holy Spirit that you need. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 31, verse... Let's just look at it. Turn your Bibles over there. Let me show you this right here. This Old Testament parallel passage of Scripture to what I'm preaching tonight from James chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says. Go over there right in the middle of your Bible to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31. Notice... Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth it shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. You know what I'm preaching tonight? I'm preaching that I don't care how strong you are, you still need the Holy Spirit. I don't care what your talent or ability is. Thank God for it and use it by yielding it to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's live our lives trusting in the Spirit of God. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said we don't belong to the world. We belong to God, and we ought to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say tonight, if you want to change and bring a spirit of revival in your life and in your home and in your church, you do so by saying, I've done this a long time, but I don't want to do this anymore in the power of the flesh. I don't want to do this in the strength of personality. I want to do this in trusting in the Spirit of God. The instruction is this: walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I want tonight to live my life yielded to the great power of the Holy Spirit. Stand with me, if you will. We need the Holy Spirit in our marriage. We need the Holy Spirit in the rearing of our children. We need the Holy Spirit in setting an example as grandparents to our grandchildren. We need not the Holy Spirit lusting to envy, saying, I wish you'd let me do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the convicting power of the Scripture and the work of the Spirit in our lives. I pray that tonight we would look at our lives and say, am I walking in the Spirit or just asking God to help me for the big things and the troubled times? Lord, if we would walk in the Spirit, Lord, we would be where we're supposed to be when troubled times come. Help us, Lord, to follow the Scripture when it comes to our burdens, learning which to cast and which to carry. Give us wisdom in that. Bless our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. She's going to play the invitation song. If there's need for to use the altar, I invite you to come.